and cynical of who you are and what you believe. And that has been a dramatic shift. Even when I, probably, I was a wee bit of an exception for me, but when I was in secondary school and you would say you were a Christian, some of my mates probably would have said, oh, well, that's good, fair play. You know, it's good that you're a Christian and you're taking your stand for what you believe. But now, when young people say, oh, we're a Christian, everyone then will turn on them and laugh at them and say, how stupid could you get? In fact, if you're on Facebook, some people are going, what on earth is Facebook? Facebook is a terrible thing. Don't get involved with it. But if you're on Facebook and you're reading through some of the comments, you don't have to go very far before you see some debate going on between someone who's put this post up or written this article on how stupid it is to still believe in God. In fact, I was reading one last night and I was getting so wound up. You know, someone had posted this post and, you know, we've moved beyond fairy tales and myths. Why do we still have a God and why do we still believe in God? And it was all I could do not to sort of weigh in and say something really cheeky. But I just didn't. I just looked at it and I thought, that's a good snapshot into how our culture is at the moment. We're having faith in God seems to be really frowned upon. And Christians are finding it more and more difficult to proclaim the message of God or proclaim the gospel in the environment they find themselves. Now, I don't know if this is true for you, but I've definitely found that in my working life, trying to communicate. Don't think this is a reflection on Alistair and James in the office, but I have found more and more in the public arena, proclaiming the message of God and Jesus as Savior is becoming quite difficult for a lot of us in this present day. And the culture of the first century church, that the culture that it grew up in, was very, very similar to our own. They faced a lot of the same things that we face today. So it can really give you an insight into how you live for God in a culture that's nearly laughing at you having a belief in Jesus. If you read through Acts, you'll find these things on most pages. And there was an atmosphere in that early century, that first century that the church grew up in, that was quite hostile towards having a belief in Jesus. They had beliefs in all sorts of things. They were quite religious. Certain groups were very, very spiritual. They were into absolutely everything. And then others were into nothing. And you had this diverse group of people. But the first century Christians, when they began proclaiming this message that Jesus, the Savior of the world, had come into the world, that there was resurrection from the dead, that there was God had actually entered into time and space, the people of that day found that utterly laughable. And they ridiculed and criticized the early Christians. And the story we're going to look at tonight can give us courage in our culture, how we stand up for God in our culture that's sort of saying to us, why would you even have a belief in a Savior? Who even needs a Savior? Because the early Christians faced it. And before we look at that story together and what we can learn from our passage, I want to think about where we are as individuals. And probably these few phrases sum up where we are. We all want to be more confident and more bold in proclaiming the message of Jesus, don't we? Yous are out on a Sunday night. Yous are the really spiritual ones, so you'll be going amen about that. Do you know, we all want to be more bold and more confident in proclaiming the message of Jesus in our world. That's something that we all want. But most of us find it difficult or awkward to proclaim the message of Jesus. That's not one that you go, yes, definitely, because that should we even find it awkward? But I'm just going to be really honest. We don't find it easy to proclaim the message that we know we should be proclaiming. There are difficulties, there are challenges. We don't find it easy to speak out unless you're a really spiritual person, unless you've really got it nailed. But most of us don't. Most of us find it difficult. We all know that we should speak out more. We all know that we should be more vocal about the greatest message that ever was, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the best story that there ever was. But yet, we have this struggle within us and without that makes it difficult to do just that. We sense the opposition and the spiritual battle that goes on every time we open our mouths to speak out the truth. And you know, when we talk about this sort of stuff, it's easy to think that everybody else is absolutely perfect at it and we're the worst in the world. It's really easy to think, oh, well, they've got it sorted. Do you know the outreach team on the street? Oh, they're amazing. This person knows how to speak the truth. This person knows how to proclaim the gospel. But me, oh, I'm totally hopeless at this. And that's how we think, and that's what we're like. But I want to look at a story tonight that shows us that we're not the exception, that we're all in this together, and Christians have always found challenges when they come to speak out the message of the gospel. So our context for our story tonight, what has just happened? Well, in the previous chapter, in Acts chapter 3, what we found was Peter and John, when they were on their way up to the temple, they saw a lame man, a beggar, who had been there for many years, and they witnessed and were involved in God doing an incredible miracle in this man's life. They seen healing on the streets. Coleraine Vineyard weren't the first to see healing on the streets. It was actually Peter and John that started this all off. They're going up the road, they're going to the temple, and they see this man, and somehow in that moment, God, the power of God flows through them, the boldness, the confidence to bring this man to his feet. The Spirit of God moves, and this beggar is healed. And in a Belfast phrase, it all kicked off as a result of what happened in these verses. So what we're going to do is read chapter 4 of Acts. So if you've got your Bible, go to Acts chapter 4 with me. And we're going to read a chunk of that together and see what happens after. So Acts chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1. So the miracle has happened, and Peter uses this as an opportunity to proclaim the message of Jesus. It's just like Peter to do. He uses this opportunity. So Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. My goodness, what a day of evangelism that was. A healing takes place, Peter gets to explain, and people are coming to faith all over the place because they know the beggar has been stuck here for many years. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred one with another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. I know that's quite a long reading, but it's an amazing story of the boldness of these two apostles in this moment standing before the council. We've probably heard these stories hundreds of times over the years, most of us, being in church and listening to sermons and Sunday school and all of that. And sometimes that familiarity can actually cause you to miss the drama of what's going on in this story. Let me just sum it up for you. The apostles are arrested by the ruling authorities. The apostles are arrested. Now think about that. Jesus was arrested not many days before, probably about 50, 60 days before this event. He was crucified before similar leaders. and the apostles are dragged into the courts and they're put to the test. They're scrutinized under the weight of the religious leaders of that day. This culture was steeped in religiosity, and Peter and John, who have looked up to these religious leaders all their lives, now they're in the midst and these religious leaders are telling them they're totally off the wall and what they're believing in can't be substantiated. They're ordered to stop teaching about Jesus by these leaders that they have looked up to all their lives. But they're able to stand up under this adversity. They're able to have a confidence. And for them, this adversity is just part and parcel of being a Christian and being a follower of Jesus. I love it that the people there, they recognize that even though Peter and John are uneducated men, they have a boldness and a confidence that doesn't come from them, but it's something else. There's something else going on in their heart. I want us to be such people who can stand under the adversity and the criticisms that we stand under, but yet have that confidence and assurance and boldness in God. I want us to be those type of people that see it as part and parcel of living our lives following Jesus, that this sort of stuff just happens, where we are criticized and people will take those shots at us and tell us that what we're believing is not true. I want us not to crumble under the weight of that, but to actually grow in that and go, we're bold, we believe what we believe and we know it to be true. That's what I want from us. We have become so averse to pain and suffering. We do all we can to avoid hardship. That's what our culture is like. Do you know, I'm desperate. See, when I get a cold or I'm not well, the Cocodamol comes out of the cupboards, falls everywhere, and you're just, yeah, get them in there. Because we're so adverse of being hurt or being in pain or suffering. And the world around us has all these methods by which we can avoid pain and suffering. And I'm not saying that you should go after it, but what I'm saying is we live in a culture that tells you you've got a tablet for this, a tablet for that, and if you do this, you'll have an easy life. And we get sucked into that way of thinking, where we as Christians do all we can to avoid any difficulty, make everything around us easier so that we can just live our lives in comfort and ease. Let me just remind us that the Christian life is not about getting an easy life. The Christian life is so much more important than that, than just a comfortable, easy time. It's about being on mission with God and seeing the salvation of the lost. Now, that's not about an easy life. That's about purpose and meaning, and that's so much better than just having comfort and ease. See, suffering for the gospel is bound to happen at some stage. Suffering for the gospel is bound to happen at some stage because sooner or later, the kingdom of God in you, that God wants to work out through you, will conflict with the kingdom of darkness around you. Sooner or later, that will happen. Sooner or later, God and his kingdom that is in you, that he wants to work out through you, will be at odds with the kingdom of darkness around you. So if you're a Christian tonight, you're not going to avoid this. This is going to happen naturally. And we all fear the moment when we're in a situation where we have to make the choice between bowing the knee to Jesus or bowing the knee to the ruling authorities around us. I don't know about you, but when I was reading that story, I'm thinking, how would I have responded in that moment if that had been me? Would I have said to the religious leaders that I'd looked up to all those years, to know, oh yeah, I'm sorry about that, I'll keep quiet from now on, I'll get my head down and I'll just continue on with things? Or would I have said, to know, it's more important that I obey God than I obey you? Would I have had the boldness and the confidence to do that? And sometimes we think about what will we do if we are in that really awkward situation? Do you know, we think about even stories over the last year in our country, where there was a Christian couple who had to stand against the ruling authorities and against the popular opinion of the day that they lived in to take a stand for what they believed to be true. And it's not easy. Taking all that flack, taking all that criticism, taking all that mockery, people telling them they were stupid and they were stubborn and they were bigoted and all this stuff, and they're having to go through that, but they took a stand for what they believed in. Do you know, those moments they're kind of scary. Because we need to take a stand for what's right. Even over in the mainland, there's been similar instances where people have had to bow the knee to Jesus and his will and his ways rather than cave in to the pressure of what was going on around us. So we're a wee bit frightened of those moments. But let me just encourage you. When you find yourself in a moment whenever the popular opinion of the world around you and the enemy's forces and the voice of the lies of the enemy, when you find yourself in a moment like that, let me just assure you that the Holy Spirit of God in you will give you the boldness you need to stand for Him. You'll never find yourselves out of your depth, because God will be with you, and He will give you a confidence and assurance that you never even believed you had. I'm sure in here tonight, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you've known those times when you've been able to stand for God and His truth and His word, when you thought you would have crumbled in a situation like that. But somehow God brings this supernatural boldness into your heart and enables you to speak up when you thought you couldn't. See, Jesus promised the disciples that when they stood before ruling authorities and councils and when they were arrested, not to worry about it, because when they were in those situations, He would give them the words to say. And I love this scripture because that's an exact application of what Jesus promised would happen when they were in those situations. And as disciples of Jesus tonight, we're in that same situation. No matter what position we find ourselves in, whether under the weight of the culture around us, the ruling authorities, the enemy's lies, whatever it is, you will find in you the words to say when you need to say it, because He will not leave you out of your depth. God in you will supply those words that you need and the boldness to overcome. Do you know, we read about Christians laying their lives down for the gospel every day, in fact. Even though they're given a seemingly easy way of escape, just renounce Jesus. That's all you have to do. You just have to say it and you'll be set free. But in those moments, those individuals stand for truth. They stand for what they know to be true, and they're given some supernatural boldness to overcome, and they remain faithful even in the face of death. What an example that is. What an example that is. But that's who we are as Christians, with God living inside us. And praying the prayer, "God, make me bold," is dangerous. It's dangerous because it can lead you into these situations where you find yourself having to make this choice. The enemy wants to tell us that we are weak. He wants to tell us that we can never stand up to the weight of these things. He wants to lie to us and tell us that we're just going to cave in. But the scriptures remain true that if God is for us, then no one can stand against us. And He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Those things are true for us. They're true for those laying down their lives in the world. They're true for the Peters and Johns of this world. But they're true for us, ordinary believers, because we have the Holy Spirit in us too. So don't let the enemy lie to you and tell you you're a wee, wee Christian. Do you know what are you going to do when people criticize you? Let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to stand. You're going to be bold and you're going to be confident and you're going to know with assurance that God of heaven is with you and that He's walking alongside you because He is greater. Let's read the prayer together. Let's read from Acts 4:23. So Peter and John have stood before the council. They've been arrested. They've given their sermon, if you like, in this moment. And now we're going to read what happens when they're released from prison. Acts 4:23, and we're going to see where we get this prayer from. Acts 4:23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. So that's what happened straight away. Peter and John were released. They went straight to their friends, told them everything that had been said. And when they heard it, that was their friends, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and His anointed. For truly in this city," they were in Jerusalem, "they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants success, grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I love that passage. That's the prayer that they pray. When Peter and John are released, they report to them all that's happened. And immediately the Christians gather there, lift up their voices in prayer. And what I want to do is just pick out a few things out of this prayer. We're not going to take ages on it, but just a few key points. Firstly, the starting point of the prayer is so, so important. In verse 24, the first thing that they say is, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." And then he goes on to quote the Old Testament about how the nations were gathered together against God's servant Jesus. But I love that starting point. And that's a key for us tonight. That's an absolute key to everything. When we lift up our voices to God in prayer, that should be our starting point. Sovereign Lord. Not our situation, not what we're going through, not our fears, not our difficulties, not what we want to happen. Our starting point is God is sovereign. That's key to it all. What are they doing in this moment? Well, you picture the early church. You picture this small group of gathered believers waiting in this place, wherever it is that they are. And Peter and John come along, the two pillars of the church at that stage. And they say, "We were just arrested. We were just taken custody. We were just brought into custody. We were kept there all night. We were criticized and ridiculed by our leaders, by the Jews and by the Pharisees and all the chief priests. We were put in this position." Now, if that was me and these were my, Peter and John were my leaders, I'd be thinking, "Oh no, what's next for me? What's going to happen to me? How am I going to fare when I get brought before the authorities and the leaders and they tell me off and they mock what I believe? What am I going to do?" But what do they do? They immediately, as a gathered group of believers, New Testament believers, early church believers, they lift up their voice and they proclaim, "O Sovereign Lord." They focus not on their situation, but they focus on God. What are they saying? They're saying that, "God, you are above even these authorities. Even those people who are in positions of power in the country that I'm in this place, in this city, you rule even over them." And that's important for us to remember. Young person, old person, middle-aged person, you need to know that God rules as sovereign over all. He rules. Even though authorities have a voice, he rules even over them. So we have this God who is sovereign over all, rules over every situation. So that's the starting point. What is the issue? Well, they relay that in that city, there were gathered against Jesus, Pontius Pilate, Herod as well, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So this has happened. The persecution of Jesus, their leader, had happened. He had been crucified, even though he had been resurrected from the dead. So they, in their prayer, are just saying that this has all happened before. That is the issue, that it's all happening again. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be criticized. So they bring their need to God. It's a lovely example of prayer. "O Sovereign Lord, here's the issue. There's people gathered together against us in this place, the same way they were against Jesus." And let me just remind us again that the way of Jesus was difficult. It was difficult. He faced immense persecution and suffering. That was the way that he walked. And we are Christians. So our walk is going to be difficult as the kingdom in us conflicts with the kingdom of darkness around us. So don't be thinking it's something strange that if you're suffering for preaching the gospel, Jesus is our example. And that's what he said to his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world." So don't think it's strange if you're suffering for the gospel. In fact, the early Christians found it a joy and a privilege to suffer for the same name, the name of Jesus. And so should we. We shouldn't be so averse to it that we think it's strange when it's happening. So the first point, the starting point is, "O Sovereign Lord." The second thing is the issue they bring before God. And then they ask for help. And these are the key words for our sermon tonight. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." That is what they're asking for. That is the help that they're requesting from God. "Look upon your servants and give us boldness to continue to speak your word." Not an easy life. Not comfort. Not, "God, make it all go away so that we can just enjoy our lives." None of that at all. Give us the ability to speak your word with boldness. Let us be effective. Let us make a difference. Let us do something for the kingdom of God. I want us to get that in our minds when we pray. Alistair mentioned this morning that sometimes his prayers can feel a bit shallow, where all he prays about is an easy life, comfort in his journeys, and keep him safe. But actually, the early Christians here aren't praying for any of that. What they're praying for is boldness to continue to speak the word of God. That's our example. That's what we should be attaining to and striving for, and a life that makes an impact on the world around us. Do you want that? I do. I want that. I want it to be said after we leave this scene of time about us that they made a difference for God in the world that they lived. Not that they had a nice, comfortable, easy time and a nice retirement where they had their feet up, but actually they made a difference because they prayed for things like boldness to speak God's word, asking for God's help. And these two things were central to their prayer and asking for help: the proclamation of God's truth and the demonstration of God's power. And you know, those two things go hand in hand in Scripture and in the history of the church: the proclamation of God's truth and the demonstration of God's power. Sometimes we want the demonstration of God's power, but we forget that we should be proclaiming God's truth. See, the miracles and the healings and the dramatic manifestations of the Spirit of God in Scripture and in history, what was that all about? Was that just so that the Christians could go, oh, that's really nice? Not at all. The manifestations of the power of God in the early church and also in church history was so that the message that was being preached alongside that would be seen to be the truth, would be vindicated. So when they proclaimed that Jesus was the Savior, that he was the Redeemer, that he was the one sent from God, the people looked to see, well, is there any proof that God is backing that message up? And for the early Christians, there was. People were being healed. Lame people who were lame for many years were being set free. So when Peter began to proclaim the truth, then they were able to say, this is true because God's actually performing the miracles. So those things go hand in hand, the proclamation of God's truth and his gospel with the demonstration of God's power. And I believe that as we move into, as a church, more proclamation of God's gospel and truth, we will see more manifestations of God's power. Amen? So I wholeheartedly believe that those two things go hand in hand. But then in their prayer, there's this personal responsibility. So there's a prayer for help from God, but it's mixed with their desire to do something with the answer. So when they pray, God, make us bold, they're praying it, not just give us an inner confidence that we do nothing with. They're asking for boldness, and it's not just, even though we've phrased it like this, make me bold, it's not just make me bold. It's enable me to proclaim your message with boldness. So there's a personal responsibility in this too. It's not just let us go out of here and let us be confident and let us have all this inner strength and assurance. It's actually make us bold so that we can proclaim your message and your truth. There's a personal responsibility mixed with it as well. And that's why it's a bit scary too. When we pray, God, give us the boldness to speak your truth, I guarantee you he will give you opportunity to speak his truth. Guarantee you. Now, hopefully you don't get thrown in prison for it, but I guarantee you that he will give you opportunity to speak his truth. As you go through this week, pray that prayer. Make me bold so that I can proclaim your message in this world. And then look for the opportunities to do it and stand strong. So there's that personal responsibility. And then there's this amazing thing, and we'll love this as Pentecostals, where there was this God's affirmation towards the prayer that they prayed. It says, when they prayed, the place which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that amazing? Where God's just saying, in that moment, he is saying, yes, I will do this. And there's this place that shakes, like Acts 2, they're reminded of what had happened in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Well, here again, the place is shaken where they are, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Absolutely brilliant. God is saying yes to that prayer, and he's filling them with his Spirit, filling them with the confidence they need to proclaim the message and the truth. And this brings us to our last point. This is a dangerous prayer because God answers it. And I've already touched on that. This is a dangerous prayer because God answers it. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And in fact, persecution gets worse after this. That's probably not really encouraging for you at all, but persecution gets worse. Things become more and more intense. But the answer to prayer comes, because it says in verse 31 that they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. In the next chapter, the apostles are taken and thrown in prison again. Two chapters later, in fact, one of the most prominent and most spiritual individuals in the early church is stoned to death, Stephen, because he speaks out boldly. So the answer comes, but the persecution gets worse. It's a frightening prospect, because if we rise up with boldness and confidence in the world that we're in, we're going to face a bit of that persecution. But we need to, because if we don't, the next generation are going to be living in a world that is so godless and so twisted that they're going to have an even worse time than what we're having now. We need to stand up for what's right, and we need to proclaim God's message into this culture. And you might be thinking, Bill, well, that all sounds interesting, sounds a bit scary, but that's interesting, but I think that's only for the really spiritual people. That's only for the apostles of that day. Some people just aren't called to this. Well, do you know what's really interesting about this whole thing? That the people who lift up their voices in this moment are not the Peter and the John. They're the ordinary people. They're the people who have been left behind. They're the people who aren't out defending the faith. They're the people who are somewhere else. That is the ones who pray this prayer. See, it's their friends who have been waiting at home. So maybe if you are thinking, oh, this is just for the apostles, this is for the really spiritual ones, let me just shoot that right down. It's actually the ordinary people who pray the prayers in this moment, because this is for everybody. The mission to speak up boldly is for us all. The fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life is for us all. The ability and the privilege and the responsibility to make a difference in the world that you live is for us all. And maybe one negative aspect of it, the suffering for the gospel is for us all. If we're not finding a wee bit of conflict with the world around us, then we need to be asking, are we really speaking up how we should be? Are we really standing for what's right? I don't mean just going out of your way to make things miserable for people who don't know Jesus. Please don't do that. And then them come and shout at me for telling you to do it. Do not do that. But our standards, our beliefs, our gospel, that Jesus saves, that he is the only way, there should be a bit of a conflict with how we live in this world. We should be finding some degree of that. And that's for us all. This is a dangerous prayer because God will answer it. And how do I know that God will always answer it? Because seeing his truth proclaimed is his will. It is his will 100%. No questions, no, does God really care about that? Listen, God cares about his gospel being proclaimed. And we know from 1 John 5:14, it says, and this is the confidence we have towards him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. There are lots of things that we pray for, and we're struggling to actually know if it's God's will to do that thing. But this, we can be 100% sure that God wants this, to give his people boldness to proclaim his message and his truth. We can be 100% sure of it. So we know that he will answer this prayer if we pray it. That's another reason why it's dangerous. What I want you to do just as we close is turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. We couldn't talk about boldness without reading this passage from Joshua chapter 1. And I want you to, in your mind, to try to put it into your own context. God gives these words to Joshua, the one who was going to take over responsibility of leading Israel. But I believe that they can be applied to our lives as well. That God could say this to us, not in relation to leading Israel or taking the land, but if we turn that into a bit of an analogy or a bit of a metaphor for going into this world and seeing God's kingdom come in those places that we set our feet. And if we think about Moses as an example of the great heroes of faith that have gone before, I believe that God could say something through this passage to us. In Joshua 1:2, God gives these words to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law of Moses, all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And then the very last verse, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong or be bold and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you for wherever you go. I believe that that can be a prophetic word to our hearts tonight. If we take that, contextualize that, as God was with the Peter and John, as God was with the great heroes of the faith, as God was with the Jeffrey brothers, so he will be with us. He has given us territory to take. People that are in darkness, spiritual darkness, bondage, suffering, that need to hear the gospel, the hope that the gospel brings, we can take our feet and walk into those places and see God bring light and life to those situations. But we have a responsibility. Be strong, be bold, be very courageous, and go and do it. We can be bold because God is with us. We can be bold because we're going to do God's will. We can be bold because the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us today. We can be bold because we stand as an army of the church together, united. We can be bold because Jesus' promise was that he would build his church and the gates of hell would never stand against it. And we can be bold because the gospel words that we bring life to people. And there's too much at stake for us to be timid. Let's go. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord our God is with us. Amen. So this week, let's pray that prayer and let's walk into that, live in that this week. Amen? Let's pray together and then we're going to get some tea and coffee. God, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, even though we feel sometimes timid and afraid and wondering, could we ever make a difference? But we thank you for the example of your word. And we thank you for the people that we can read about that stood and were bold and confident in you, Lord. We even thank you for our brothers and sisters around the world who set us an incredible example of standing even in the face of death for truth and what's right and proclaiming your gospel. Lord, I pray that you would help us get out of the ease and the comfort that we so often find ourselves in and that we hanker after, Lord, and make us bold and strong so that we can go out and proclaim your message and your truth to a world that needs it, Lord. And that is an understatement, a world that is longing to hear words of life and words of hope. So help us rise up as an army and help us go in that with that message that you gave to Joshua, that as you were with Moses, Lord, you would be with him. And thank you that as you were with Joshua, you will be with us. Lord, take us and use us for the extension of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.